Chapter 35 of Genesis, as we continue through the book of Genesis here on Wednesday evenings. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Now, if you haven't been here with us on Wednesday evenings, this is a little bit of jumping into the middle of the movie, where you're kind of wondering who the characters are and what the players are and how it's all going to turn out. So you're a little bit in the middle of the movie. We'll try to bring you up to speed whenever possible. But I encourage you that, you know, go back and maybe catch some of the last few Wednesday evening services on audio media. So that you can hear what's going on, so you know where you are on this. Because again, it's hard for us to regurgitate all that's happened in 34 chapters. But here on chapter 35, as we begin here, 10 years had passed since Jacob had departed from Laban and had aimed to return home. So we had, just the past couple chapters, we had a 10-year jump. He now started to go home. He was going to go home to the land of his birth, back to where God had been calling him for a very long time. So 10 years had passed since Jacob had agreed with God to return to Bethel, as God had desired him to do. But that's not the end of it, because it was 30 years that had passed since Jacob had first vowed to be obedient to God concerning the issue of Bethel. 30 years. Imagine 30 years to be able to look back and go, I should have listened to God 30 years ago. One of the things that jumped out at me on the movie we watched last week, the teaching video, where that man was saying that, you know, he realized that that's exactly, he's going back to the exact same prison here at age 30 that he was at when he was 21. 9 years. Gone just like that. Flushed. And I think we can apt to do that if we're not 100% obedient. How did that guy last week get back in that situation? How did Jacob get in this situation? Partial obedience. Was there an intent? Oh yeah. I mean, how many guys come out of the correctional facility right over here and done say, oh, I'm never going back? Really? How many do we see back there again? How many of us have said, I'm never going to make that mistake again. I'm never going to do that sin again. I'm never going to commit that again. Only to find ourselves back in that situation. We need to note here, though, that God was not done with Jacob. I think that's important. Whether it be 10 years or 30 years, God was not done with Jacob. Jacob was not going to be benched for the remainder of the game, even though we might look at him and say he should have been. So God just, literally incredulously here tells Jacob, once again, as he had many times, once again he says, Jacob, get up and go to Bethel. It's not like he didn't understand the simplicity of the message. And while we can make note of the fact that God was incredibly patient and merciful towards Jacob here, and certainly Jacob didn't deserve it, I want you to notice something else, and that is that the message, the call, it hadn't changed. Not 10 years, not in 30 years. Jacob, get up and go to Bethel. I think many of us can understand maybe that all too well. I think many of us tonight understand that part of God. That for the lack of a better description, it's like he's a broken record. It's the same message over and over again. Years pass by and God just keeps repeating the same message to us over and over again. Now we can certainly make alternative suggestions. We can make moves contrary to his will. We oftentimes do. Jacob did it. Yet the directive our marching orders that God has so designed for us before the foundations of the earth were formed, they're not going to change. The calling upon our personal lives is without escape. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Verse 2 of our text says, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." Has been with me in the way that I have gone. Been with me in the way that I have gone. Even though he was not obedient, even though he was not where he was supposed to be, even though he was not stepping forward as God had called him to, God had not abandoned him, God had not denied him. I find that just incredible. So oftentimes we don't understand that. We perhaps didn't even recognize it. Perhaps Jacob really didn't understand it. In all those years when he was down with Laban, that whole fiasco, then 10 years in Shechem, all that was going on down there, maybe he didn't really realize that God was with him until it really hit the fan and he stopped and went, "God has been with me every step of the way." 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray and seek my face, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." As long as there's still breath in our bodies, as long as the heart is still beating, we're still in the game. And God is still there for us. He's not denied you. Oh, Satan likes to tell you that he has. It's over for you. You've sinned too much. You've told him no too long. You know, you've turned your back on him too many times. There's no way God's going to take you back. That is a lie. He'll always take you back as long as you're still breathing. Once death comes, game's over. All the cards are on the table at that point. Many see these moves by Jacob here as the first real biblical example of what we call revival. That's what was going on here, revival. And every revival, every return to God, begins with that call from God. Jacob at this point had hit bottom. I wonder how many of us then and only then truly heard from God. I mean, when we were down and out, we'd hit bottom. There was nothing left. I mean, we just couldn't go any lower. That's when we heard from God. I wonder how many of us that are sitting here tonight will have to go there before we do hear from God. And if that's the case, I pity you. It's a shame. It's a shame that we can't go. You know what? I've seen everybody go there. Nobody makes it out alive. I'm going to listen to God before I get to that point. But most of us are like, "Nah, I'll be okay. Yeah, I can make this whole thing in the world work." Jacob hit the bottom. Jacob, for those of you that have been here, you know it to be a fact. Jacob had been a very weak man. He had been a poor father. He had been a carnal and worldly person. And now that it had come, those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, when we went, you know, that whole sordid story of his son killing all those people. That's a story nobody wants in their family history by any means. So now there had finally come a time where Jacob was reaping after years of sowing to the wind. Jacob, throughout his whole life, those of you that have been here, throughout his whole life, he'd made a lot of bold promises to God, didn't he? I mean, he was always saying he was going to do grand things for God. "Yes, sir, God, I'll step up for you." Yet having settled continually, just short of obedience. In this situation, he was in Shechem instead of Bethel. And in Shechem, he had forgot all that he had promised God. I mean, at one time when he was coming back home, and he knew he's going to have to deal with his brother, and it's like, I think my brother's going to kill me. This is going to be really bad. And it really turned out to be a great thing. And it's like, praise God, praise God. Oh, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I imagine at that moment he really meant it. But then he kind of moseyed on down the road, and the danger was past, and the fear had subsided. You know, Shechem was always nice. Maybe we'll cruise up to Shechem for a while. We'll get to Bethel. And how often we deal with God in that same mode. The memories of the miraculous now. The things God had done in his life. They had begun to slip away like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Forgetting so quickly God's incredible, miraculous hand there in Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea, you know, and the frogs, the water turning to blood, and the locusts, the fire, you know, crazy stuff. You'd say, I'll never forget that. How many of us that are here tonight said, I'll never forget? But we did. But we did. The very strong presence of God now had faded in the midst of secular life. We were the seeds there that fell in the rocky soil. Oh, we had a little bit of root for just a moment, but it didn't last. Worldly possessions, worldly gain, snuffed it out. One of the great causes, as well as one of the great signs of our slipping away, is the issue of idolatry. And no, we fancy ourselves as far too sophisticated in our day and age to, you know, set up these little idols around our house. Though it's, you know, in some religious circles, it is still occurs. You're reminded of this, you know, when you go to India. I mean, the country's just, there's hundreds, thousands of gods, small g, and so there's idols everywhere. I mean, you just don't really realize it till you go and you travel to these places. You know, I'm always mystified at some of these quote-unquote gods. The monkey god. That one always trips me out. I don't know. I have a hard time worshiping a monkey. You know? All I know is about the monkey is they steal your chips. They are. They too. You got to really watch them, though. Steal your chips. So the monkey god. You know, the statues are incredible. I mean, so we may feel we're far too sophisticated for that, but idolatry is alive and well. In fact, it's thriving today. I mean, it comes in many different forms, from the subtle to the overt. But let me tell you, on any level, on any scale, idolatry under any form is equally effective in drawing us away from the true and living God. An idol tonight, just for clarification, an idol really is anything that we will give our allegiance to, our time, our passions, our focus, our attention, anything other than Jehovah God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. That's what the Lord was referring to in that situation. Any other gods. Jacob had let idolatry come into his house. Now, the only way back to the Lord, the only way to truly experience revival, the only way back to God is the path of obedience. There is no loopholes. There are no shortcuts. Even if Jacob here was not overtly worshiping these false gods on his own, even if they were primarily the actions of his wives, which was commonly believed, it was still responsible. He was still responsible for what was going on in his house. This wouldn't be a situation where he could simply pass the buck on this matter. It was his to rule his house well. And obviously, he had not been ruling his house well at all. This purifying, this changing of the clothes that he speaks of here, had to do with a mental, a spiritual, and even a physical preparation for the approach to the presence of God. I wonder, do we have that kind of attitude when we come together corporately? Or is it just like, well, you know, ran a comb through my hair, threw on my flip-flops and went off to church? And don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we should have a dress code here. You guys know better than that. But what is your attitude? We're going to go corporately into the presence of God to worship Him, to seek His involvement in His presence amongst us, to teach us, to bless us, to grow us and nurture us. I mean, I wonder if our attitude is a little flippant sometimes in how we approach the Lord on this. I want you to know revival. Revival is an issue where God is requiring in us not just some spiritual positioning, but it's safe to say that there is a physical action on our part when it comes to revival. We live in an age where the church as a whole tends to over-spiritualize a vast segment of Christendom, if not the whole gamut. It's all in words. It's all in a mental ascent. And we all say we love the Lord. And it's all the talk and feel the feel. And it's not so much anymore to do the do. Wasn't that deep? That's deep. You should write that down. And I mean, we just don't really want to put our actions behind what we believe anymore. And that segment of the church is very, very popular. Those churches grow, and why not? Jesus loves you. You don't have to do anything. Just come and raise your hands to Jesus and then go to work on Monday and forget the whole matter. And we'll see you again next Sunday. That's not where it is at all. That's not where we need to be before God. And that's why, really, frankly, we need revival in this country. We need to get back to the foundational elements of Christianity. And I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir. I usually am. But it begs to be said just the same. Otherwise, we will be apt to drift off in the same direction, to begin to start to intellectualize our Christianity instead of living our Christianity. Because the latter is much harder. The idols here were tossed out by Jacob. There was a purifying of the house, a purifying of the body, the old clothes, that picture of the old man, the old life. They were changed now to the new. It was some serious business going on here. This wasn't just a decision one week. You know, I got to straighten up and stop messing up my life so much. Oh, it was much more than that. Verse 4 of our text says, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, this is his wives, which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob here, he took the idols that apparently were in the possession of his wives. He took their earrings, which, you know, by the text we can only assume were wore in connection to the worship of those false gods. And he took them and he got rid of them. Now, I emphasize that because a critical aspect of revival, of a return to a walk with God, is repentance. Again, that is a concept that the greater church today has left behind. They want to tell you repentance isn't a concept in Scripture. That is an issue that I don't have to turn. I don't have to change. I don't have to leave that world behind. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Apparently, they're not reading one at all. Because the Bible speaks clearly about the issue of repentance. There had to be a turning away from their sin. It wasn't just turning to God. It was turning away from idolatry, away from the world, away from the practices that they had involved themselves in. Because you see, God does not join himself to a tainted sacrifice. Becoming a Christian is not making a decision to add Jesus to your life as it exists. I'll just add a little bit of Jesus, you know, just a little bit of flavor to it all, and there everything will be much better. We cannot add Christ to our lives. Christ has come and died upon the cross and paid that price that he might replace our false gods, replace our idols, to replace that self-centered, worldly worship that we practice. A new life, a new man. That's the Bible. That's the language that is used. So oftentimes, I think we want God, but we don't want to surrender the false gods of our lives. So what do? Well, we try to have both. And sadly, again, and shame on them, but that's where the church has gone today. That's kind of the new direction. We don't call sin sin anymore. We have opened the doors up. We have looked at Scripture and pretty much dealt with it just on a situational based scenario. You know, it's all according to interpretation and whatever you think it might be, and all very esoterical and you know it. It's not really, it didn't really happen. It's just kind of an analogy, and we kind of just let this go, and we'll all just kind of be good people. We'll adopt whatever we want out of this. That's blasphemy. And to say there'll be hell to pay is a true statement. Because we know better. We've tasted the things of God and walked away. And the Bible has very, very harsh language for those who have tasted of the things of God and walked away. God and the world never mixes. Any attempt at some sort of hybrid is going to result in a failure. Now Jacob here, he was faithful. Even, I might add, and kudos to him in this situation, even against all worldly odds. He did the right thing, got rid of the idols, packed up the fam, got on the train, heading out to Bethel. And he did so even though he undoubtedly thought, well, we ain't going to make it anyway. We're sure to die. I mean, because of the action of the boys, remember 2 weeks ago, I mean, he went down and they killed a whole village. I mean, they took out the whole extended family of Shechem's house here. I mean, there's no way we're getting out of here. I mean, they're going to recruit all the cousins and aunts and uncles from, you know, every corner of the country, and they're going to come over and they are going to kill us. But I want you to notice he did the right thing anyway. I'm impressed with that. I mean, God delivered Jacob and his family out of the land. Now, Scripture doesn't elaborate how that happened. Do you ever read sometimes in Scripture and you go, Lord, give me some more. What happened? What happened? I guess we'll have to wait for the video and get to heaven. But it just says, the terror of God was upon the cities, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. What do you suppose happened there? Freak them out, you know. How oftentimes, gang, we will fail to obey God because we just humanly cannot see a way out of this. All the time. I mean, how oftentimes I hear a story, well, there's just no way. I know what I should do, but there's just no way. I don't see any other way. I mean, I tell you a story that I hear all the time. You know, people coming out of the jail, and it's like, well, I tell you, I know I shouldn't move back in with my boyfriend, and, you know, but I don't have any place else to live. There's just no way to do it. There is just nothing. I don't have no money. There's just nothing else I can do. So, you know, I gotta be disobedient to God because there's just no other way to go about that. I mean, if I've heard it once, we've heard it 1,000 times. Because see, we think that because we do not see the human way out of that, that is a get-out-of-jail-free card. That is a pass. God's going to go, okay, we're going to let you slide. And I understand, you know, it looks like a difficult situation, so I don't know what you're going to do either. You know, I figure that you do what you need to do. You know, get a pup tent, live under a bridge. You say, now you're just being silly. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. This is for eternity. This is, everything's on the table on this. And do they go back and you know, work things out and move out and then live happily ever after in the glow of Jesus? No way. Ever. Ever. I can't even think of it happening once. No, they go back and it's like, they're gone. They're just out of there. That's the way it works. God has called upon us to live by faith and to obey Him despite any resulting consequences. And sometimes that's scary. You think Jacob was scared? I think he was scared. Sometimes that's scary. But to run contrary to this is an attempt, a blatant attempt really, to get God to do what we want instead of us doing what He wants. So who's the God? Well, that would make me the God. And He's my servant. No, no. He's the God. You're His servant. And it's yes, sir. And furthermore, take a step back and go, let's see. Does God love me? Sent His only Son, died upon a cross, washed away all my filthy sins. You know, I'm living. Pump, 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 pump. Yeah, I think He loves me. I think He loves me more than anyone could possibly acknowledge or understand. I think you'll make it. I think you'll make it. People sleep in pup tents all the time. You won't die in a pup tent. Verse 6 says, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, just a different name, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who are with him, and he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel. Little Hispanic thing going there. El Bethel. Because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brothers, or his brother. Though God is everywhere, I want you to notice that Jacob did not expect God to come to him for the purpose of worship. No, Jacob went to God. Now, certainly a lot of folks today kind of come up with this new sort of we are the world kind of, you know, thing where, hey, God is everywhere, so we can just worship Him everywhere. And you know what? He is everywhere. And I hope you do worship Him everywhere. I mean, there certainly is no prohibition against worshiping God all day long in our hearts, everywhere we go. That's awesome. That's great. But we also would be in great error to not note that God has indeed prescribed a coming before His presence. The altar of sacrifice, the house of worship. Now that's a reality. And there's no way to dance around that without cutting off large sections of the Bible. If there was not to be any, and here it is, organized religion, then why do we have 1st and 2nd Timothy? I guess we don't need elders and deacons and pastors. I guess that was an error. It doesn't even need to be in the Scriptures. But He did put it in there, didn't He? That would mean we need elders and pastors and deacons. He speaks of the body of Christ. The Bible does. The Bible speaks of corporate worship, the gathering together of the saints. Speaks of the church over and over again. The church. Even if you're a student of the Word, you know this story. You even know that He punished Israel in the Old Testament when they attempted to gather to worship in a place that God had not set aside as such. In that time, the temple was very far away. It was when there was the north and the south, a split nation. So it was very far away. It was kind of inconvenient. You know, it was like, it was, you know, way, way down there in, you know, southern part of the county. And so it was really inconvenient. And, you know, gas is kind of high. So people kind of gathered together for their own version of their home church there. But God wasn't pleased, was he? Because it wasn't what he prescribed. We don't like that. We like to reinvent it the way we want. We just want to have our home church. Who's the pastor? We don't have one. Do you have any elders? No. Do you take an offering for tithing? Oh, no. We just get together and sing some songs and study the Bible together. Well, that's awesome. But that cannot be in lieu of church. Now, you guys know I preach this hard, but it is one of the most widely prescribed stories, and I use that term loosely, that's out there today. You say, yeah, but didn't they have home churches? Yeah. And what did Paul do all the way through Acts? Try to move those home churches into a state of elders and deacons. And I don't have any problem with a home church. Anyone got a living room big enough to fit us all in? I'm game, because then we wouldn't have to heat this place. I'm all for that, but it'd be a little tight in my place, you know. Jacob here built an altar in the place where God had met with Jacob. And he brought the family there. Finally, he was going to be a man and be the example he's supposed to be. Verse 8 says, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Allen Bachuth. Deborah was his mother's handmaid servant. And now she had died here, so no doubt this was, we don't have a lot here, but no doubt this was a tragic and painful passing of a family friend, somebody who would probably was very special to Jacob. This would be only the beginning of the loss of those Jacob loved. It comes with getting older. That wasn't happening as a punishment towards Jacob. It was simply due to the fact that he was living in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, people die. Jacob was not immune to these pains, and neither are we. But like Jacob here, we are given the power, as we walk in God's prescribed obedience, there is in that walk the power to face daily crisis, to stand through difficulties. It only works, though, when you walk in obedience. Sprinkling a little Jesus in it when you're in a crisis, that doesn't do anything at all. It doesn't help at all. God, in those situations, holds us up. He plants our feet in the midst of the storm. Please understand tonight, God is not telling you as a Christian that he will necessarily remove all of your storms. I certainly know that he has removed some of my storms. But, you know, our lives are not storm free. It's not going to be that way. But he will help you to stand in that wind. Won't he? How many times we thought, I'll never make it through this. But it was God holding us that got us through it. What I don't know is how people survive out there without him. Lots of times, apparently, they don't. Verse 9 says, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Take the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Please note verse 12. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Who's the descendants? Israel. What's the land? Israel. I don't know if anybody caught the UN fiasco with the president of Iraq this week. I mean, he opened the whole thing and he just lit into Israel as soon as he opened up his mouth. The most repressive regime existing around the world, Israel. Of course, several nations, including the U.S., got up and walked out. Good for them. Here it is right here. It belongs to Israel. And I don't know, I'm a media, a student of the media. I put myself through the national news at night if I get home in time. I prefer BBC news, you know, something, you know, national news and newspapers, New York Times kind of thing. You know, I like reading that and listening to that and watching that, all kinds of stuff. And it is incredible the levels of propaganda against the nation of Israel. How long did the West Bank lob daily missiles into Israel? Every day, every day. They'd stand on the border shooting handheld missiles into Israel. Every day, every day. Finally they said, if you guys don't stop that, we're going to come over there. If you make me stop this car, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? Did they listen? No. Kept lobbing them over every day, every day. Finally, Israel said, that's it. We're going to come over there and we are going to kick your behind. And they did. And it was nasty. And then everyone said, I can't believe Israel did that. I cannot believe. Look at what has happened here. And it's like, did anyone ever say, all you had to do is stop shooting into Israel and we'll be fine? No. Nobody ever mentioned a word. It is the greatest propaganda ever perpetuated. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, okay? But that is just incredible what goes on in the media. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. We're of great company when we're persecuted. As a result here of Jacob's revival, God once again reiterated to Jacob his calling, his promises upon Jacob's life. I cannot emphasize that enough. I mean, those of you that have been here, we look back on Jacob's life, kind of a fiasco, hadn't it been? I mean, we don't really look back at Jacob and go, what a man, what a godly dude. I mean, I want to grow to be just like him. No, I mean, we don't really look at that. And yet here, the day finally came, I'm at the bottom, and he sucked it up. He stepped forward and said, no more. It stops here today. I'm walking with the Lord. And what did God do? Oh, you are? Okay, here's all that stuff that I had for you. Slid it across the table. You can be Israel now. Here's your nation. Here's your people. Here's all your blessings. I saved all this stuff for you for the past 30 years until you came back again. That's just incredible to me. Only God. Only God would be that patient. Only God would give that kind of chance after chance after chance. Nobody else. Despite all of his mistakes, despite his sins, despite his rebellion, when he returned to God, he was restored now to his Creator's plan for him. Does it always work that way? No, sadly, it doesn't always work that way. But you know what? I found it works that way an awful lot. And enough for me just to stand and realize that God is still personally and actively involved in our lives. But gang, unless we are willing to obey God's word, unless we are willing to make a commitment ourselves totally to Him, as Jacob has done, we'll never know the fullness of His plan. Don't you want to know all that God made you for? I don't know. I mean, they say curiosity kills the cat. I mean, curiosity kills Tim. I just got to know. I'm one of these guys, and this is a real problem when you're on a road trip. I'm the kind of guy that's just got, let's just see what's over one more hill. Okay, one more corner. Okay, one more town, we'll turn around on the next town. Really? I'm always curious. What's on up there? And I'm always curious. So I always just keep going. I'm opening doors, and you know, I just keep going, keep going. I want to know all that God has. I want to fulfill all of it. Mostly because, on a selfish note, I've come to know that the closer and closer I am to that, you know, that center of God's will, the greater incredible peace and joy I find in my life. It's like, hey, this is good. I think I'm just, let's see what's over the next hill. Whoa. Whoa, look at that. And so when I come together here on a Wednesday night and we got a crowd like this on a you know, spring Wednesday evening, and nobody in our farthest imagination would have ever dreamed that we would see this day, that this church would be doing the things it's doing. I mean, we would have been happy for the rest of our life. We had 35 people down the storefront. We would have thought we were successful. So now I'm like, where can we go from here? What can God do now? What doors can He open now? And so we went around opening doors up. Check it out. Oh, okay, hey, look in here, you know, and it's just, God's just opening up, it's like a giant mansion, and it's just like, have at it, son, it's all yours, and I've come to the point in my life, I believe God can and will do anything with this church. I'm pleased, I'm joyful, surprised, I'm not so surprised anymore, because, I mean, He's already surprised me so much, I mean, like, I can't even imagine, where would we go from here, Lord? Oh, there, ooh, okay. We need to realize, though, that there's one path, personally and corporately as a church, to know this as a reality. And that is a life of committed obedience. You know, He says, and you might be going, oh man, but, you know, it's tough, you know, to do all that stuff. But He says, my burden is light. What I've asked you, it's easy, He says. And we may not think that, because the devil likes to go, oh man, if you do the whole Jesus thing, you're going to lose a lot. I haven't quite figured out what I'm losing. And I know some of the stuff I'm losing, but thank you very much. I don't really want that back. The devil's always telling you, oh man, you can't give it all to Jesus. Can you keep a little bit? Can't you keep Friday nights, you know? I mean, really? I mean, you're not going to be a, you know, total sold out Christian, are you? It's the only way to ever know. So the Bible speaks of that lukewarm position. You're not far enough in to Christianity to really know His blessings and His plan for you. But you're not far enough into the world to experience the sweetness of sin for a season. And it is. You know. I mean, when you're out there partying, it's fun, isn't it? And you're laughing and you're goofing off and everything. And then in the morning, oh my, in the morning. You know, then you're just going to spend the day with the porcelain throne, you know, hurling all day. And you go, I'm never doing this again till Friday. Sin is sweet for a season. Going on our text, verse 13. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it. He poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So now, Rachel was to have yet one more son, the one that would be named Benjamin. Benjamin, of course, and we'll get into this in the weeks to come, will play a very important part in the events that are now going to unfold before the family of Jacob's life. Because if you think that you've seen it all, you haven't seen the greatest part of this yet. Now, ironically, I got to tell you, I find Rachel, the one who cried out to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die," died having a child. So apparently she got what she wished for. Verse 21, "Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So now, a concubine, if you're unaware, in Jacob's day was a servant, slave, which her owner oftentimes would be sexual with her. She would hold some matrimonial rights, but not all of them. Why Reuben did this, we don't know. Only it's open to anyone's conjecture. Some do have a hypothesis that Reuben did this because he had the thinking that Jacob was dissing his mom. So he wanted to make sure that Bilhah was not going to move into that number one position. We don't know. But for a son like Reuben here to do such a thing as this, one thing was for sure, it was more than just sinning against God and his dad and against Bilhah. This was more than just a physical sexual sin. It was understood in that day to do such a thing was an open rebellion. It was an asserting one's power and dominance over one's father. It was a political statement as much as it was a sexual and violent act. So in that day, all those around would clearly understand this was an act of asserting his authority over the greater house of Jacob. In other words, he was saying, "I'm the man here." Okay? Now the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Ishar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre at Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, which is Abraham and Isaac had, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So, you know, he was old. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. I love that phrase, "and was gathered to his people." That's what the Christian has to look forward to be gathered to my people. My mother's there. My wife, she went on. I remember my grandmother and my dad's side and my grandfather who died just a little over a year ago. I did his funeral. They're all there and I will be gathered together with my people. Pretty awesome, huh? So that's where we are, though. Certainly the story of Jacob and his family doesn't end here, but it will today. Let's stand.